afternoon. So good you could make it to the final Bible talk. Good job with the weather and everything. Well, we've finally made it to the end of the book of Romans. Good work, everyone. There's a slide for this. And so everybody happy. It's a meme. We're in the end of the book of Romans. How will it all end? Well, in many ways, the end of Romans is a bit like the end of a Marvel movie. You know, the end credit scenes which show you significant information about future Marvel films. Well, just like that, there are significant details here at the end of Romans. Oh, sorry, yeah, next slide. Yep, so there's significant details at the end of Romans. So make sure you don't walk out, because you might miss out on some valuable details. But I realise that some of you have class, so your friends can give you spoilers, it's okay. Well, the details put here at the end of Romans concerns people that we associate with. It concerns the ideas that people we know have. For example, I imagine you're here at uni, and I'm sure you know people, or you have people you hang out with, who have different ideas about the world than you. Different ideas about what they want to do with their time, different ideas about politics, gender, sexuality, marriage, even different ideas about religion. But the thing is, when people have different opinions to you today, generally speaking, we just listen and we embrace the differences we have to other people. But the thing is, because we so often take the approach of embracing others and their differences, sometimes we find ourselves in agreement. We're convinced with what they say. Like, we think about what they say from their shoes, from their perspectives, and it just makes sense. But my question to you today is, when people disagree with your faith or what you believe and it makes sense, how do we remind ourselves of what is true? When people disagree with what we believe and it makes sense, how do we remind ourselves of what is true? Well, let's have a look at this post-credit scene in Romans to see what significant things it shows us. Well, the thing that the Roman Christians aren't sure about here in the book of Romans is whether salvation is by faith or not. And by extension, they're also confused about whether Gentiles can be a part of God's people, just like the Jews. Well, that's the first thing Paul does. The first thing Paul does in Romans 16, to remind the Romans of what's true is this. Well, he encourages them to associate with those who represent the truth well. Associate with those who represent the truth well. Good stuff, Sarah. So associate with those are commended by others for believing the message of Jesus and those who work hard to publicly affirm. Well, we see this, that this is what Paul is saying, because he lists off a bunch of people. In fact, he lists off one person first. He wants them to receive, and also a bunch of people he wants them to greet, who also live in Rome. We see this in Romans 16, verse 1 to 16. So first of all, Paul tells them about a Christian lady called Phoebe. He says that she's a leader of the church in Centre, a town near the city of Corinth. And she's helped many Christians in the past, including Paul himself. And he requests that they receive her and give her somewhere to stay and feed her while she's in Rome. So the reason Paul does this is because Phoebe is likely sent as a messenger who brings Paul's letter from Corinth to the Romans. And what a messenger like this usually did is they also explained to the people what the writer was talking about. So if anyone had any questions, they'd ask her and she'd explain it to them. So Paul asks the Romans to receive Phoebe and to listen to her, because Paul knows that Phoebe is a legitimate Christian and she's fit to teach them. So Paul tells them to receive her and to listen to her. And then Paul goes on to list off a big list of other people who are also in Rome, or who are in Rome, who he asks them to greet on his behalf. These are also people he's commending to them. And as we look at this list, I want you to notice three things about this list. There's three important things to notice. Well, the first thing is, it's a list of people who Paul knows are solid Christians who live in Rome. They're all people Paul has personally met or he's heard about them in his journeys telling people about Jesus. Paul has worked alongside a lot of these Christians as they together teach people about Jesus. And these people include Aquila and Priscilla. We've heard about them in Acts chapter 18. Mary, Urbanus, and others. Paul makes a point to talk about how they work together for Christ with words like, we were co-workers in Christ, or this person worked very hard for you, or this person worked very hard for the Lord. So Paul knows that they are people who will help them. They'll help them to continue to learn about Jesus. And there are others that Paul just knows are solid Christians. People like Epaphras, so he's the first convert in Asia. Paul likely converted him. That's verse 5. Apelles in verse 10, who stood the test, probably talking about how he endured persecution for being a Christian in the past. And others. So that is how Paul knows that these people are legitimate Christians. It's because he's personally met them before. Or he's heard that they are solid Christians from trustworthy sources. So Paul encourages the Romans to greet them, partially because he knows them and he loves them and he just wants to say hi, but partially because he wants to introduce them to these solid Christians in Rome. So that's the first thing to notice about this list. It's a list of recommended Christians in Rome. The second thing to notice about this list is that people mentioned are both Gentiles and Jews. How you see this is basically if Paul makes a point to call them a Jew, or if they have a Jewish name, then they're Jewish. People like Priscilla and Aquila, Mary and Aristobulus, they all have Jewish names. And Andronicus and Junia and Herodian, Paul simply says that they're Jews. And all the other people in the list, you can basically assume that they're probably Gentiles. So this list, like I said, is made up of both Jews and Gentile believers. That's the second thing to notice about this list. Well, the third thing to notice about this list is it doesn't just talk about individual people. It mentions a few households where Christians met in Rome. This shows us that by the time Paul writes to Rome, there's a bunch of solid Christian gatherings there. That's the third thing to notice. Paul is writing to a bunch of house churches in Rome. So what's Paul trying to do here? Well, basically, what Paul is trying to do is he's commending them, people and church gatherings in Rome who are made up of solid Christians. So what Paul's doing here is, after telling the Roman Christians they need to be united, both Jew and Gentile, in chapters 12 to 15. Here he subtly is giving them a list of people who are on the same page as Paul when it comes to their understanding of the gospel. People who can model to them what it looks like to understand and live out the gospel. What it looks like to believe that God has made both Jew and Gentiles acceptable to him through faith in Jesus. And he encourages them to hang out with one another, to speak to one another, to greet one another, like brothers and sisters in Christ. Because that's what they are, along with other Christians everywhere. That's why he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. While this command and image to us might seem a bit awkward and distracting, what he basically means is greet each other warmly. Greet each other as family, because that's what they are. These people believe in the truth, so Paul tells them to be with them and to listen to them. Well, what we have here is a little bit like a course big book. So next slide. So I'm sorry to put this up there, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder right now. You've looked at all these all week, or you haven't done it yet. Something like that. So, you know, those big intimidating lists of books and articles they give you at the beginning of semester. You know, the things that you never read? Those things. Well, for me, that's how I used to treat them when I was at uni. I'd just skip over these lists. I actually thought they were there just to simply show us that the lecturers were smart and they'd read their stuff to prove that the course that you were doing was actually worth the money. But it's not until Bible college that I learned what these lists were really for. At Bible college, I learned that if you want to do well in your course, you actually read the sources on them. That's incredible. Who would have thought? Because they're recommended sources for the things for things like your research essays and expand your knowledge and help you have a better grasp of the main concepts for the exams. Well, these reference lists, they're a bit like your friends when it comes to your assessments. They're there because they will teach you what you need to know. Well, similarly, the people Paul recommends to the Roman Christians here are people that Paul encourages them to know. Because Paul knows that they are solid Christians. They are people who will help them and teach them what they need to know. They'll remind them when they're wrong. They'll help them to remember the truth. Well, what can we take from this list in Romans 16? Well, firstly, you need to receive those who teach you the truth because they serve you. This includes your pastors, preachers at conferences, Christian leaders at your church, your engaged group leaders, and the staff here at AFES who serve you on campus. We're trying to do what we can to help you. So receive us, ask us for help. And when we instruct you, listen to us. We're trying to help. But unfortunately, I don't have a list for you today who you should and shouldn't listen to, nor have I been here long enough in Newcastle to know which people I think you should listen to and which ones not. But what you do have is the Bible and the wisdom that God gives you by His Spirit. So how you find out whether a person is worthy of listening to is by testing them. Test them to see if they match up with what the Bible says, with what the truth is. And watch what they do in their lives. Do they live out what the Bible teaches or not? This should give you a pretty good idea of whether you should receive someone or listen to someone or not. But what about people we hang out with? Well, with people we hang out with, we should look out for those commended to you who are solid Christians. Seek out people who are solid Christians and hang out with them, even if they're not from your church. If people believe what you believe, then make an effort to be united with them in fellowship. Spend time with them if you can. Talk to them. Greet them warmly as one of your own family, because that's what you are. Just to remind them that you are united in the message of Jesus. Hang out with those who work hard to know what the Bible says, who are into it. They do what they can to know it and live it and work hard to tell other people about it. Tell other people about Jesus. Hang out with those people. These people will egg you on to tell people about Jesus. I'm not saying don't hang around with people who are less mature Christians. Yes, hang out with them too. Walk with them, minister to them. But I just want you to be clear about why you hang out with people. Be purposeful. What are you trying to do when you hang out with these people? It's good to have an idea about that. So hang out with people who represent the truth well. Well, where does Paul go now in this passage? Well, to remember what's true, well, quite naturally, he goes where you'd think. Next, he encourages the Roman Christians to avoid people who threaten Christian unity. Avoid people who threaten Christian unity. That's point two. So avoid divisive people who believe and affirm what is contrary to the gospel. Paul talks about this in verse 17 to 20. So here he warns them about people who are divisive. That is, people who teach people that Jesus is not the way to be saved. We hear about this kind of teaching throughout the book of Romans. In fact, this is what the whole book is really about. So Paul encourages the Roman Christians to watch out and keep away from divisive people. People who try to trip you up with false teaching on how to be saved. But this time, notice, he doesn't list any of those people. He doesn't name any of them. That's how much he doesn't want the Roman Christians to associate with them. They're simply not on the recommended reference list. He warns them to avoid these people because they do not serve Jesus. He tells them that at the beginning of verse 18. It explains that it might look like these people are serving Jesus, but really they're just interested in serving themselves or their own appetites. And they use smooth talk and flattery to deceive naive people. So by naive, often we use that word as someone who's silly or doesn't know any better. Well, actually, that's kind of closer to what Paul's saying. He's talking about people who don't know about these questionable teachings about God. That's good. So the Paul encourages these Roman Christians to keep doing what they're doing. In verse 19, he commends them by saying, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you." In other words, keep going. He tells them to keep being innocent or ignorant or naive and not know about what these people teach. These people who are evil, they're against God. Because what they teach is not even worth knowing. But instead, Paul tells these Christians to focus on what is good and true. That is, what they have already heard and learned about Jesus. That is, that Jesus saves anyone who has faith in him. That's why he encourages them by saying in verse 20, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." What Paul is saying is that that's something that Christians can't be divided on. Grace. We are saved not by our own works, but by God graciously saving us via Jesus' death alone. Well, how does this work? Well, it's helpful to think about the gospel as a clean body of water, like a lake or an ocean. A clean body of water is not polluted, because the clean body of water, if it's polluted, well, it's no longer clean. Not rocket science. Oh, I've got a slide here. Well, around Easter time in my hometown on the Central Coast, at Terrigal Beach, they have a massive ocean swim, an annual ocean swim. Well, this year, just a few days before the event, people noticed that the water was a bit more murky and smelly than usual at Terrigal Beach. Next. But the Surf Life Saving Club, well, they dismissed all these concerns. They said, look, it's within normal limits. So they still went ahead with the race. Next. Well, it turns out that there was a... Oh, you can go next slide. There was a sewer drain that was blocked in Terrigal, and the sewage outlet was overflowing, and it was overflowing straight onto the beach, out into the ocean, just before the race, a couple of days. So after the massive ocean swim, lots of people who were involved, well, they got really sick. People reported having eye infections, ear and nose and throat infections, and people made complaints to the Surf Life Saving Club. They complained to them for running the race, even though the water was not in a good condition. Well, it turns out the water was no longer clean. It was polluted. It was not clean. Well, it's the same with the gospel. Any compromise on how someone is saved, that is, if it's not by grace, or if it's grace plus extra works we do, then it's no longer the gospel. When the gospel is polluted, people don't risk throat or ear and nose infections by polluted water. But far worse, people are actually not saved. People die eternally. And what's worse, they probably think that they're not going to do that. So the gospel can't tolerate its content being corrupted. Because if it is, it's not good news at all. Well, what about us today? What can we learn from what Paul says? Well, don't be unified with divisive people who don't believe people are saved by grace through faith. People who try to sway people from believing them. So we had to watch out for people who deny the gospel, because that's one thing, that the only thing that we can't be divided on. But there are things that we actually can be divided over. There are things that we can't be 100% sure of from the Bible that aren't super clear. So some examples might be, whether someone should get at what age someone should get baptized, or whether the 7 days of creation are literal or not. I'm not saying these things aren't important, but what I'm saying is these things are less important than the gospel. These things are not worth dividing over. But I'm talking about non-negotiable things, things that we can't differ on. Because if we do, it means that we can't claim to be unified anymore in the gospel. Well, does this mean that we should never hang out with people who believe different things about the gospel? Well, of course not, because how should we ever influence them if we don't? But what it does mean is that we need to be careful that these people don't begin to influence us, as to cause us to compromise our faith, like start to believe things that they believe, which are not true. But I will qualify that before you go around saying people are not saved or not true Christians, I really encourage you to get the facts first. Never assume that you're an expert about what certain people believe or what certain church, a person's church believes. Investigate it for yourself. Ask them and find out. What's worse is you could actually accuse them of something that's actually not true. Don't assume that you know everything. And that's really hard in an age where we can Google anything on our phones. Well, it's tempting to think we actually know everything, isn't it? But it's helpful to humble ourselves and remember we actually don't. We could be wrong. Well, lastly, Paul provides one more bit of advice to the Romans on how to remember what's true. Well, Paul encourages the Roman Christians to associate with those different to yourself in everything but the gospel. Associate with those different to yourself in everything but the gospel. That's point three. So what I mean is that Paul is encouraging Christians to be united with people who have nothing in common with them. Nothing at all, except the gospel. He shows us this by listing off those who were part of his missionary team in Corinth. So first Paul mentions in Timothy in verse 21, if you have a look there, which is who you'd expect, right? Timothy is the Gentile man who's worked most closely with Paul. Of course he's going to mention him, because he's journeyed around the Roman Empire teaching non-Jewish people about Jesus. But I think Paul mentions him for reasons more significant than that, especially in light of who he mentions next. Who does he mention next? Well, let's have a look. So next he mentions Lucius, Jason, and Sophester, my fellow Jews, or my fellow countrymen. So Paul's point here is that Jew and Gentile believers, well, they can actually be united and worked together effectively in the same team. So what we have here is a live example of what Paul has been encouraging the Romans to be like in the later parts of Romans. Jew and Gentile believers living and working together in perfect harmony. He's reiterating the fact that Jew and Gentiles are compatible as church members. He also mentions Gaius, who's a bit of a hospitality extraordinaire. So he's been hosting traveling missionaries like Paul, and he's also likely hosted many, if not all, of the church gatherings in Corinth. So Paul probably mentions him because he contributes to this letter, and since he hosts Paul and his companions, so without them, this letter probably wouldn't be possible. But he also mentions them because he wants the Romans to imitate Gaius, to be hospitable, to envoys like Phoebe, the messenger who brought the letter of Romans to the Romans, and also for them to receive other people from other churches around the Romans. He wants them to be hospitable also to one another in Rome. So what we see happening here, it might be that they meet in individual little churches and they really are reluctant to meet with others because they don't know if they can trust them. But Paul is encouraging them to meet together more frequently rather than in isolated churches. And lastly, Paul mentions Erastus. So he's a bit different. He's someone of high profile. It goes to the effort to mention that he's a city-state treasurer or a director of public works. The commentators aren't really sure which one it is. But what we do know is that he's a close worker of Paul in his missionary team. And he's of high profile, not someone you might think that Paul or other Christians would hang out with. So what is Paul saying here? Well, we can see that Paul is definitely trying to encourage the Roman Christians to see that they are united with Christians everywhere in different locations. And in conjunction with what Paul has said throughout the book of Romans, he wants them to express the unity that they have by greeting and receiving people who visit from other churches. But Paul goes further than that. I also think that he wants to show these Roman Christians that differences in ethnicity, in culture, in geographical location, in social status, in the fact that whether they know them or not, should not be reasons for division in the church. Because these things don't really matter. The only thing we need to have in common with other Christians is Jesus and his saving message, which saves us by grace if we have faith in him. Well, the kind of unity Paul is talking about here is a bit like when we rock up to a big Christian conference. Let's say NTE, for example, is a slide for that. The combined annual conference for AFES groups all around Australia. So they all go to the same conference at the end of the year, which is amazing, and I encourage you to come too. So when I go to NTE, I see all kinds of people from different backgrounds, like you can see in the pictures. And sometimes at NTE, when I look around at everyone, I wonder, you know, what do we all have in common? Well, obviously we're all Christians. But if I was to forget that for a second and look at the different people, it'd be a bit strange, wouldn't it? Because we don't all look the same. We all come from different backgrounds. We're from different cultures. We have different jobs. Some people don't even have jobs, and somehow they get there. And also, there's people of different ages. There's staff, there's younger 18-year-olds. There's all kinds of people. It might seem like those people at a conference like that have nothing in common with one another. And in many ways, they actually don't. But what we do have in common is Jesus and his saving message, which saves us by grace if we have faith in him. Well, for some people at NTE or even at the Christian group here, we might possibly have nothing in common with them. But that's okay, because we are united in the gospel. And that's the only thing that matters. We are united with one another based off what Jesus has done. So, what are some things we should be encouraged to do from Romans chapter 16, verse 21 to 23? Well, we should hang out with other people from different to ourselves in every way who believe in Jesus. Within your groups, you might already see this happening, but this week, I want to encourage you to think about the people that you hang out with. Are they different to you? Remember that it's okay if they're different to you. Even if they're different in annoying ways, they don't matter at all, as long as they follow Jesus. But if you think about the people you hang out with, and you only ever hang out with people who have things in common with you, however, accept one thing, they're not all Christians. Or they're mostly not Christians. Then I'd have a think about changing that up. Make sure that you associate with people different to yourself in class, status, ethnicity, but have the same faith. Not the other way around. So that you only hang out with people from the same class and culture, but not the same beliefs. Christian fellowship is actually what you need. Non-Christian fellowship is what your non-Christian friend needs to hear about Jesus, and that's necessary too. But my point is, just keep clear in your mind why it is you hang out with certain people and who's influencing who. Or otherwise, your non-Christian friends, well, they might be influencing you more than you're influencing them. Well, what are some ways that you can hang out with people who are different to you? Well, Focus, well, we've showed the pictures already. So Focus is a great way of doing that. So Focus is the international student ministry here on campus. We have three groups of three Focus groups on campus during the week. I encourage you to come to them, or just a Focus social, just a one-off. It's an awesome way of meeting people who are different to you in most ways, but Christians. It's actually often the highlight of my week. Just coming to read the Bible and have a meal with people that are completely different to me, but are Christians. My Christian brothers from different cultures. It's awesome. Also, another great way that we can live out that unity with one another here at NCS is to come to WinterCon. Like people have already talked about today, WinterCon is a great way to live out this unity in a really tangible way. From different churches, yes, and that's fine. It's a great way of expressing the unity we have in Jesus and grow together as we look at the Word together. So make sure you try and come along. Well, now that we're at the end of the book of Romans, how will it all end? Well, as I said at the beginning, the end of Romans gives us some very significant details, like the post-credit scenes of Marvel movies. Well, the significant details that Paul offers the Romans here in chapter 16 is the answer to the question that I asked before, and the question will come up on the screen. When people disagree with what we believe and it makes sense, how do we remind ourselves of what is true? When people disagree with what we believe and it makes sense, how do we remind ourselves of what is true? Well, Paul says that we are to seek unity with the people of the truth. That's the next slide. Seek unity with the people of the truth. That's the big idea of Romans 16. That's how we are reminded of the truth. By associating with those who represent the truth well, who believe the truth and work hard to proclaim it. That's how we remind ourselves of the truth. By avoiding people who threaten Christian unity. That's how we prevent ourselves from departing from the truth. And by associating with Christians who are different from us in every which way except the gospel, that's how we remind ourselves of the importance of the truth, which unites very different people. The truth that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus to save them will be saved. Well, how about I finish by praying for us that we keep seeking to be united with other people and be reminded about the truth. How about pray? Dear God, thank you so much that we can be united, different people, through believing in Jesus. And we thank you that you save everyone who believes in you. But as we live in a world where people say lots of different things about lots of different things, I pray that you would help us to seek unity with people of the truth, that we would remember that important truth, that we need to know Jesus. We need Jesus to save us, Lord, and that there is a problem. So, Lord, please help us to seek unity with people through the break and through the rest of the year, that we would prioritize meeting with other Christians because it's important. So, yeah, we just pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name.